Oh, we're going to have a good time tonight. I am very, very excited about what we're going to talk about. So if you need some note paper, Ms. Linda's got some back there, and you're going to want to take some notes. I'm going to just give you a heads up. We're going to go at this as detailed and as hard as we can. And if I have to stop because we run out of time, don't get mad at me, okay? So if we're in the middle of something and we got to stop, then we'll just stop and we'll pick it up right there next week, all right? Let me hit on a couple of points that we talked about last week. And I'll just, you know, again, not to start off with good news, but I need to start off with some truth. And that is this, as you grow and your understanding of God's Word begins to increase, you're probably going to have many opportunities to use your faith and to resist the devil. You do understand that when you begin to grow in your walk with Christ, you become more of a threat to Him and to His kingdom. And so what He's going to endeavor to do is stop you at all costs. You know, He doesn't mind if people get born again. He doesn't mind if people live and come to church and all of that type of thing. What He minds is people that find out who they are and start walking in who they are and becoming who Christ has made them to be and becoming a threat to His kingdom. And then, you know, worst case scenario is you start telling other people and winning other people to become just like you. So, you know, as I said last week, the best way to keep the devil off your back is don't do anything for God, okay? You know, and somebody says, well, you know, then I'm going to quit coming to church. No, don't quit coming to church. Don't quit growing in your walk with the Lord. You need to grow. You need to mature. You need to feed on the Word of God. But at the same time, just know that the attacks will come. Now, here's the next thing we talked about. Your knowledge of how and when Satan attacks you will equip you to deal with those assaults more intelligently. Now, one thing that we've been stressing over the previous couple of weeks is this, is that you need to have a strategy. Did you know you can have a plan of what you're going to do with when certain situations arise? We used an example last week about, you know, if you go to bed tonight, you're feeling great, everything's, you know, just peachy, and you wake up in the morning and all of a sudden you don't feel so hot. And you weren't foolish. You didn't do anything out of the ordinary. It's just an attack for some sickness trying to come into your body. I'll give you a great example, and this actually happened to me week before last. I'm minding my own business, you know, and doing what I do and all of that. And all of a sudden, and it happened actually while I was teaching Bible study 2 weeks ago. I'm up here and I cut my phone off on Wednesday nights, but my watch tells me when I'm getting a call. So I'm up here teaching my heart out, and my watch is about to vibrate off my wrist. And come to find out, it was my bank trying to get a hold of me. Somebody in Winter Haven, Florida went to Walmart and spent $100 of my money. And so, you know, I consider that an attack of the enemy. And so, you know, you need to, of course, you handle it, you deal with it, and you move on. And of course, you know, everything's worked out. But I'm just saying, things like that are going to happen because the enemy's trying to throw you off track. And so you can just plan on it. So you need to have a strategy in mind as to what you're going to do. Now, obviously, I didn't sit down and plan out. Now, here's what I'm going to do if somebody in Winter Haven, Florida goes to Walmart and uses my card. Now, I didn't plan that. But what I did plan is, you know, I was able in the natural to, you know, didn't throw me into arrears or anything like that. I didn't bounce checks all over town because of it. And I also knew what I needed to do as far as, you know, recovery and all of that. But my point being is just know that you can have a strategy and you can plan on these things. Now, let's look at James chapter 1 and verse 2. He says this, dear brothers and sisters, notice this, not if, but when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Notice James did not say if troubles come. He said when they come. And in the language and the way that it's worded in the Greek, here's some things that you can understand, and that is this. These attacks normally come when you least expect them. I mean, I didn't plan before, you know, that Wednesday night for somebody to be using my money. You know, so it comes when you least expect it. The second thing is they usually come from a direction you would have never dreamed of in a million years. You know, the enemy is somewhat creative. He will try and pick things to come at you that you did not expect. And then the last one is these attacks are specifically designed to catch you off guard and take you by surprise. Here's why. Because most of us get totally discombobulated when stuff takes us by surprise. I'm going to be honest with you. Other than the surprise party or something like that, you know what I mean? I don't like surprises, okay? You know, when I had folks that were working with me, you know, in different environments, I would tell them, prepare me ahead of time. Do not surprise me. If you think something's going to go wrong, tell me in advance so that I'm prepared for it. I would rather you be wrong and it not happen and then me be surprised than it does. So, you know, and again, it's because I don't like surprises from that standpoint because it throws me off my game. Well, the enemy knows that as well. And so, again, to reiterate what we said, as long as we do nothing for God, we can be confident that we'll face no challenge for the enemy. So if you're doing something for God, as you all are, folks that come out on Wednesday nights are doing something for Jesus. And can I get an amen? All right. And so you can you know, just bank on the fact that you're going to face some challenges from the enemy. Now, as I was preparing this and getting ready for this tonight, the Lord reminded me of a couple of things. Also, in last week's lesson, we talked about some doors, if you will, that we might leave open that the enemy can gain some inroads. And I want to show you one area that the Lord just reminded me of that I did not mention last week. And let's look at James chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. And James says this, "If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying." Look at this. "For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder." Some translations say confusion and every or evil of every kind. Some translations say confusion and every evil work. What I want you to see is always be examining your heart for jealousy and selfish ambition. Because those are gates, if you will, that when we enter in and we step over into those things, we open the door for the enemy to be able to come in. Because as James said, that when you find those things, if you ever step into an environment and selfishness and jealousy are present, I can promise you there's confusion and there's every kind of evil work going on there. Why? Because that's the nature of the enemy. You're opening the door to be just like the devil and to foster his kind of behavior. And so what we have to do is we have to guard our own hearts to make sure that we're constantly resisting jealousy. And, you know, what is jealousy? Jealousy is being upset when somebody else gets something you didn't get. Okay? You know, jealousy is when that other person gets that promotion when you've been trying to get that promotion. Okay? That's why to guard your heart, you got to celebrate those things. You got to, you know, be on guard for it. And then selfish ambition, you know, that's pretty self-explanatory. When you're going after something and it's simply for your own gain and for your own benefit. Now, here's another area that I just want to remind you of, and we find that in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. Paul said this, "Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights." Can I say this? Don't get involved in Facebook foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. Okay, thank you. All right. So the truth of the matter is, if you want, listen, and you know, it's amazing to me, and I'm not beating up Facebook, okay? Mr. Zuckerberg got beat up last week, so I don't have to do it this week. But again, if you know, it's amazing to me what people will say when they can hide behind a profile on Facebook that they would never say to you face-to-face, okay? And so, but anyway, just a little side thought. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. Look at this. "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel." The old King James says this, strive or get into strife. "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient." Look at this. "With what? Difficult people." Okay? Why? Why is that? Well, he wants us to gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Here's why. "Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap. For they," those who? Those that are caught up in foolish arguments, people that are caught up in strife, people that just fuss to be fussing, okay? "For they have been held captive by him," him who? Satan, "to do whatever he wants." You want me to tell you the quickest way to, you might as well just surrender to the enemy, is get into strife. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, that's why Jesus said, okay, listen, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to fulfill all 650 commandments of the Old Testament. I'm going to give you one, and that is you have to love one another as I have loved you. Why did he say that? Was he just, you know, trying to condense it down? No, he knows that when we get out of love and we get over into strife, that it's an open door for the enemy to be able to come in and do, look at what this verse says, whatever he wants. And I'm not interested in any of my area of my life being surrendered to the devil where he can just do whatever he wants to, you know? And so what we have to do is we've got to guard our hearts, guard our lives to stop strife and to make sure that we're not tolerating it in any area. All right? Now, in preparation for moving forward in our lessons, we're inching our way towards talking about the armor of God found in Ephesians chapter 6. And so let me lay a little bit of groundwork, and I want to just get some things out. And what we're going to talk about for the next few minutes is going to be a little detailed, so don't let me lose you in that. Just kind of track with me, okay? I know it's Wednesday night, I know you've worked hard all day, but just track with me in this and I promise it'll be a blessing and a revelation to you, okay? One thing you need to understand that when Paul wrote the letter to the church at Ephesus, he was in prison at Rome. And in prison at Rome, literally, Paul was chained full time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to a Roman soldier, a fully armed, fully armored Roman soldier, and that's the way he was in prison most of the time. And so when he was writing his epistles, he literally was standing next to a Roman soldier. So when we read his epistle to the church at Ephesus, and he in such detail wrote about the armor of God, he had a reference standing right there. Now what you need to understand about Roman soldiers, just to give you a little insight, is that the Roman soldier, the average Roman soldier of that day, was so well trained, so fit, they would probably be equivalent to our special operations people today. You know, our Navy SEALs, Green Berets, etc. I mean, these guys, you weren't a slacker and part of the Roman army. And so these guys were not only trained, they were physically fit. All of their armor, if they had it all on at one time, weighed over 100 pounds. That's just the armor. That's not stuff that they had to carry in addition to their armor, such as their own belongings and that type of thing. So you kind of get a picture as to why Paul talked about the armor of God in the way that he did. Now, moving over to Ephesians, I want to tell you some things about the letter to the church at Ephesus so that you can understand, because it'll help you understand some background as far as when Paul was talking about spiritual warfare. Now, let me give you just a quick little overview of the book of Ephesians so that you can kind of understand where Paul was coming from, okay? So here we go. In Ephesians chapter 1, there are, well, tons of doctrinal truths that are covered in Ephesians chapter 1 through the first part of chapter 6. So you see things like the doctrine of election, which is not casting a vote for president. It's the doctrine of election is where you are given the right to choose him. And so he covers that in Ephesians chapter 1. The next one is the doctrine of predestination, which he clarifies and talks about how God chose us before the foundations of the world. He goes on to talk about adoption, where we were adopted into God's kingdom and made children of the Most High, and so we're adopted. Then he goes on to talk about the doctrine of the seal of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that you are marked. One translation says you're scarred, by the Holy Spirit. And so you bear a scar in the spirit realm that identifies you as a child of God. And then he goes on to say that that's the earnest inheritance. That's the beginning of the inheritance that we gained by the Holy Spirit. And so then in chapter 1, he wraps up chapter 1 talking about our complete and glorified redemption. All right. Now, again, there won't be a pop quiz. You don't need to know all this. I'm just telling you this because to give you some background. Okay. Chapter 2, we see a couple of other truths that he talks about. He teaches in depth on the reality of spiritual death and the fruit that it produces. He talks about the intervention of God's rich grace and mercy. We've been talking about that on Sunday mornings. He talks about the doctrine of grace versus man's works. The next thing he talks about is the full redemptive work of the cross, that what Jesus did on the cross to redeem us. And then in chapter 2, he wraps it up by talking about the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and their importance in the church. Okay, so I think you would agree with me, in just the first two chapters of Ephesians, Paul has covered some pretty heavy stuff doctrinally. Would you agree with me on that? I mean, basically everything that we have pointed out and talked about are our foundations of the church and what we believe. So then we go on and we see in chapters 3 and 4 and 5 that he talks about the mystery of Christ being revealed. He talks about the eternal plan of God. He talks about the unity of one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And then in chapter 4, he spends a great deal of time talking about the ministry gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and their ultimate purpose. Okay? He goes on to talk about the renewing of the mind and putting on the new man, grieving the Holy Spirit, being continually filled with the Spirit, God's plan for husbands and wives, and the corresponding example of Christ and His church. Again, so in the first five chapters of Ephesians, Paul has gone to great depth to teach on basic but yet foundational doctrinal truths of the church. Okay? These are all heavy-hitting things that he wanted to establish them in. Now, the reason I said all of that is because in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul has this verse: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Now, I highlighted this word "finally" because it's very, very important, and you're going to understand why in just a second. Anybody, I use this phrase every now and then when I say, if you don't get anything else out of the rest of this message, get what I'm telling you right now. You've heard me say that, right? Okay. Maybe you've heard other speakers say that. All encapsulated in that word "finally" is exactly what I just told you. The word "finally" in the Greek language lets us know what Paul is saying is all of that other stuff is super important. Everything that I just taught you in the pre, of course, he didn't write it in chapter and verse, but in the previous five chapters is super important and you need to be aware of it. But he said this: if you don't get anything else out of this letter, get what I'm getting ready to tell you right now. So in other words, what I'm getting ready to tell you is not necessarily more important, but I need you to focus on this and get this, okay? So again, if you don't get anything else out of what I'm telling you, get this. So why would he have said this, okay? Here's why. The believers in the church at Ephesus were not unlike a lot of believers today. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean is they had gathered a vast amount of doctrinal knowledge, information, and facts, yet they were still living defeated lives. And I can tell you beyond fear of contradiction that in the day that we're living in right now, we, because of technology and all of the resources that are available to us, we hear more word than any other generation before us. We have teaching 24 hours a day on 2, 3, 4, 5 networks on television. We have podcasts. We have Bibles in every kind of translation. We have Bibles on our phones, on our iPads. I mean, it won't be long. You'll be able to pull up your Bible in your car. I mean, it's just all kinds. We have resources that were unheard of just a few years ago, 10, 20 years ago. And so we hear in this generation, we hear more word and more teaching than any other generation before us. And I think, my opinion, that the body of Christ in a large portion has fallen into the same trap that the church at Ephesus had. They have heard so much word, but yet they're still living defeated lives. I mean, and I'm not talking about just everyday church doctrine. I'm talking about church doctrine, which is talking about the reality of what Christ did, who we are in Christ, how to live by faith, how to pray the prayer of faith. I'm talking about people that I have known that grew up in churches that have taught that, and you still ask them after 20 years of being in that kind of an environment, I need you to pray, or I need you to do this right here, and they don't know how to do it. Why is that? Why does that happen? Because just like the church at Ephesus, they had gathered so much intellectual knowledge, information, and facts from the Word of God, but yet they were still living defeated lives because they weren't living what they have heard. And so that's why Paul says, he says, okay, guys, listen, you're living defeated lives because of all the doctrines that I just talked to you about in my letter that we touched on and we hit on. You guys are still struggling. Now, how do I know this? How do I know that they were still struggling? Well, just in one chapter, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul hits on issues that were in the church. Let me show you some of them. Here's the first one. He said, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Isn't that something? In a church that was fully aware and knew all the truths that he talked about, he had to look at them and tell them, quit lying. Okay, here's another one. How about, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, quit staying angry all the time. Quit being mad. Then the next one, how about this? Neither give place to the devil. Okay? Now these are people who knew the word. Okay? But he still had to tell them, don't give place to the devil, stop your lying, and then lastly, let him that stole steal no more. And he had to look at people in the church who were hearing messages every week and tell them, quit lying, quit stealing, quit staying mad all the time, and all this kind of stuff. Here's some more. He told them, he went on to say, don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouths. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Okay? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I had to stop, you know, because I've read this verse, Ephesians 4:31, I don't know how many times in my life. And I finally stopped today and I looked up, what's the word clamor mean? You know what clamor means? Anybody know what clamor means? Yeah, it means when you go out in public and make a bunch of noise about issues and stuff. Okay? All right? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't voice stuff that needs to be voiced, but Paul said when you let it come out with bitterness and wrath and anger, it's not good. So here's my point. All of these doctrines, they were fully aware of, but yet they still had these issues in the church, and they were living defeated lives. Why? Why? Because there was something that they had forgotten to do, and they didn't realize what it was. So we're going to talk about that. Before we get into that, let me give you a little brief history of the church at Ephesus so you kind of understand some things. Okay? The church at Ephesus was founded by Paul. Okay? How'd you like to go to a church that was founded by the Apostle Paul? I mean, you know, first church of Paul, okay, or whatever. All right, you know, and so you walk in and they've got that big portrait in the hallway and there's Paul, the founder, all right? So anyway, Paul founded the church, and here's the thing. He stayed there for 3 years and taught. See, we read through the epistles and we think they went and started a church. 2 weeks they were at the next place. 2 weeks they were at the next place. Paul stayed there for 3 years teaching them personally. Now you're talking about a guy who had a personal visitation from the Lord Jesus Christ who taught him personally the biblical doctrines that we just talked about. Paul didn't grow up sitting at the feet of Jesus as the 12 apostles did. Okay? He had a face-to-face encounter, and what most people don't realize is that from the time he got saved on the road to Damascus till the time he started in ministry was 12 years. Okay? So he had a lot of teaching, a lot of things, and the Lord revealed to him. So again, he came straight and started this church, poured into these people personally what he knew. He stayed there long enough so that he could build up elders in the church that could take on a leadership role in the church. Okay? So then when he moved on, after his departure, he sent a young man named Timothy to become the pastor of this church. All right? So Timothy is now the pastor of the church. And so what's really cool about this is that the Apostle John was a member there. You remember the persecution that came to Jerusalem, the disciples scattered. Well, church history tells us that the Apostle John, I'm talking about John the Revelator from the book of Revelation, he lived in Ephesus for a while. Now, let me ask you a question. Anybody remember the assignment that Jesus gave the Apostle John when he was hanging on the cross? Huh? Take care of his mama, all right? So here, it's easy to say that if John moved to Ephesus, guess who else moved to Ephesus? Mary did. All right? So here you had the Apostle John. You had Mary, the mother of Jesus. You had a church founded by Paul. In other words, this church had everything going for it. By the way, at the time, this church would have been considered a mega church in the day. It had thousands of people that were a part of the church. And again, it's kind of crazy for us to wrap our brain around that because they didn't have a humongous building that sat 10,000 people. But yet there were thousands of people that belonged to this church. It was probably the largest church at the time and, you know, very well known and was doing very well, okay? Now, and then not only that, in the lifetime of the church, great men and women came through there and preached all the time. So you had the Apostle Peter went up to preach at the church at Ephesus. You had Apollos. You remember hearing about the apostle named Apollos that Paul mentioned? You know, Paul mentioned him in his letter to the Corinthians when he said, you know, I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Okay? So they had, there were two other people that were real well known in church circles in that day, Aquila and Priscilla, who went to minister to them. I mean, they had Bishop Jakes. They had everybody coming into the church at Ephesus to preach. And so they had it going on. And so really there was a lot that they had going for them, okay? So what was the issue? Well, could it have been they were spiritually lopsided? They knew so much truth doctrinally from the Bible, but yet they knew nothing about how to withstand the attacks of the enemy. And I think, you know, if I had to guess, I believe that that's one of the reasons the Lord has led us to teach on this today, because I believe the church as a whole, we've got a couple of extremes, as I have mentioned in this series, and that is this. You've got a segment of the church that is vastly ignorant about spiritual warfare, and then you've got a segment of the church that thinks they know a lot about spiritual warfare, but they're just in extremities, in extreme stuff. And so what we're endeavoring to do, and I'm not saying we know it all and we're teaching everything that, you know, is absolutely perfect, but what I am saying to you, my desire is to bring us to a place where we're not spiritually lopsided, where we as believers know all of those doctrinal truths, we understand them, but at the same time, we're still able to defend and to resist the attacks of the enemy when they come into our lives, okay? So again, could it have been that they were spiritually lopsided? They were mature and developed in the realm of doctrine, but had failed to develop in other critical areas of their spiritual walk. Okay? You can also see a little indication of this. Read the first couple of chapters of Revelation where you see what Jesus said to these churches. Okay? All right? So, as the early church leaders developed, analyzed, and taught sound doctrine inside the churches at large, they also needed to equip the saints to deal with the hostile surroundings outside the church. I told you a little bit about this last week. As all these areas being part of the Roman Empire, what they had to deal with as far as persecution is concerned, just general harassment. You know, Christians at that day were very looked down upon. Sound familiar? Kind of like similar to the environment we're kind of moving into now, where Christians are thought of as crazy, ridiculous, too extreme, you know, all those types of things. And very similar to the environment that was in that day, we're facing that today. And so what we need to make sure is that we are equipped as saints to know how to deal with these hostile surroundings. While the Ephesian believers were growing in their intellectual understanding of the Word, they needed to simultaneously grow in their understanding of spiritual armor and spiritual conflict. And that's what I want us to grow in as well. So I'm like the Apostle Paul. We've covered all of those things. We've talked about them in depth. But if you don't get anything else out of what I've taught for the previous 12 years, get what we're going to talk about in this series, all right? That's kind of where we're saying. All right, so again, they needed to start acting on the knowledge that they had obtained, all right? So here's some things that they had learned. They needed to learn how to take their intellectual understanding of the Word of God and turn it into a sword of the Spirit. You do understand, as wonderful as this book is, if you don't get it down on the inside of you and learn what to do with it, it does you absolutely no good. You know, I don't know, we kind of sometimes in church life, we've kind of thought the Bible was like a lucky rabbit's foot. You know, as long as you had that big old family Bible, you know the one, the white one that I'm talking about, that sat on that thing in the living room and you didn't dare touch it. Now, I used to like to get ours because it had neat pictures and stuff in it. So I like to look at it. And then, you know, it had some stuff in it from our family history and all that. So I like to look at that kind of stuff. But woe be unto me if I ever tore up anything in that Bible or ripped a page accidentally or something like that. Why? Because that was the family Bible. It was like, because we had that in the house, it was like the Ark of the Covenant. Because we had it in the house, we were all safe, okay? You know what I'm saying? And that's not the case. The word that you don't get in your heart doesn't do you any good. The word that you don't know how to operate in your life doesn't do you any good. Just because you have 15 Bibles at home doesn't do you any good if none of it is getting down on the inside of you. They desperately needed to grab hold of the faith they intellectually possessed and turn it into a shield of faith. You know, again, there are some in the body of Christ that have heard more teachings on faith than I have. And I'm going on, you know, 40-some-odd years hearing this stuff. But here's the thing. At some point, it's got to move from being something that we know here to something that we know how to use, to a shield that we know how to work in. They needed to learn how to take their intellectual understanding. Well, that's what I just said. They needed, their knowledge of salvation had to be forged into a helmet of salvation. Do you understand salvation enough to where you can make it do something? You know what a helmet does? It protects your head. Do you know enough about who you are in Christ to protect your thinking, to protect your mind? Their understanding of God's marvelous grace needed to be transformed into a breastplate of righteousness. Did you know if you understand the grace of God and the righteousness of God, a breastplate protects your heart and your vital organs? If you understand something about the grace of God and the righteousness of God and the fact that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, it will do great things to protect your heart spiritually and to protect you and keep you functioning. All right? Are you getting anything out of this? I feel like I'm preaching a little bit, but that's okay. All right, so let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. So that's all in the word finally, everything we just talked about. So why Paul said that, it's interesting. And I love the fact that, you know, and forgive me for being detailed if this, you know, loses you a little bit, becomes boring. This is so fascinating to me. Paul said not only, hey, listen, if you don't get anything else out of what I just wrote to you, get this right here. He said, he started it off by saying, my brethren. My brethren. Now see, again, we read over that, we gloss over it, we thought, oh yeah, he's just talking about to the brothers and sisters in the church. Hallelujah. And he was, but it's so much deeper than that. And if you were reading this in the Greek language, it would jump out at you, okay? So here's what Paul did. In the word brethren, it's the Greek word adelphos. Now I'm going to add a word in front of this and see if it sounds familiar. Philadelphos. What is Philadelphia? The city of, okay, phileo means love, adelphos means brethren, brotherly, okay? Now, what's so cool about this word is Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus, he says, look, you and I are brothers and sisters. We came out of the same womb of humanity. We have the same feelings, we have similar emotions, and we deal with the same problems in life. In other words, Paul is saying to them, when he said, my brethren, he didn't identify himself as a great apostle, which he was. He lowered himself and said, hey, I struggle with the same stuff y'all struggle with. I deal with the same battles that you guys deal with. Just because I might have founded this church and I might be a leader in the church, capital C, I still struggle with some of the same things that you struggle. In Greek history, what's really cool, anybody ever heard of a guy named Alexander the Great? Okay, great conqueror. You know, I'm going to make you go back and refresh your world history just a little bit. Alexander the Great was probably the greatest general military leader in the history of mankind. If, you know, I don't know of anybody that compares to him. You might know of somebody. But in other, it, just by sake of what he conquered and what he did militarily and the leadership that he did in leading his nation to conquer and to become victorious in the known world of the day. And the reason Paul used this particular word is because to the people who knew Greek culture, this would jump out in their thinking. When Alexander the Great, as a military leader, just think of a five-star general, okay? If he liked what you did, what he would do, because he was such a great leader, is that he would amass all of the soldiers he could, and he would take you and bring you up to the level where he was, and he would, in a speech before all of the other military soldiers, he would identify you and say, "This is my brother." Now, we kind of have something similar to that in our military. You know, anybody ever met a Marine before? Okay. You ever seen them meet another Marine? Okay. Once a Marine, always a Marine. These guys are brothers for life. And, you know, there's some Navy guys that kind of think they're that way, but they're really not. They're really not. Okay. Reggie thinks he is. But anyway, I'm just kidding. But, you know, there's a brotherhood that comes about. It's a fraternity that comes about from these military guys. And it all stems from this mindset. And so when Paul said this, he was identifying with these guys, and he was also elevating them to a place to say, "Hey, I am in this battle with you. I'm fighting this thing with you." Okay? And so in Greek culture, to call someone brother, this was an extremely high honor. So I can imagine as the church at Ephesus was reading this, and they're reading it in the language and understanding the culture of the day, what Paul was doing is he was building them up. He was encouraging them. He was strongly saying to them, "Hey, listen, you guys are my brothers. You're in the battle with me, and I love you, and I appreciate you." So he was saying, "Like me, you're still in the fight and are giving it your best shot. Therefore, I am personally proud to be affiliated with people like you." How would that make you feel if you got a letter and the guy that so greatly respected wrote that and said that to you to encourage you, okay? Just a side note, what Paul was really saying to them was, it isn't how well we fight that really counts in life. What really counts is that we keep on fighting. That's really what he was telling the church at Ephesus. Now, as we begin to wrap this up, and we're just gleaning all this from this one verse, okay? So let's look at Ephesians 6:10 again. We've understood what finally and what my brethren is all about. This phrase that he used at the end of this verse, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Again, we gloss over these things because our English language is nowhere near as pictorial as the Greek language is. But when he said strong, let me show you what the word strong means. It's the Greek word in, which means in, like our word in, dunamis. Okay, in dunamis. And dunamis is the same word that is used when it talks about the power of the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost. The word dunamis is where we get our English word dynamite from. It means explosive, overwhelming power that comes about because of God. And so, in the Spirit of God. And so what this means is that Paul is saying, be infused with an excessive dose of dynamic inner strength and ability. Paul is saying to us, "Hey guys, listen, if you don't get anything else of what I'm telling you, get this right here, because I consider you to be my brethren. You're in this with me. We're fighting this together. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to be infused supernaturally with the dynamite power, explosive power of God." That's what he's saying to them. So here's what Paul was commanding. Now, by the way, this was written in, and I wrote it down so I could say it correctly to you. He wrote this in the passive imperative tense. Okay? So, and that, you know, some others probably say, "What? No." Okay, no. The reason I said that is he wrote it as a command. It's not a suggestion. Okay? So when he said, "Hey guys, listen, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might," it is not something we can just say, "Oh, well, isn't that a pretty saying that Paul put in that verse?" No, it is a commandment. So what he was commanding all believers is to be infused with supernatural strength and ability, be empowered with this special touch of God's strength, and you must receive this inner strengthening. Here's the problem. Many of us go to bat spiritually in spiritual warfare without the help of the power of God. And Paul is telling us, you cannot fight this fight without supernatural ability. You're going to have the supernatural ability of the Holy Spirit. Without the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit operating in us, not one of us can never be a match for Satan's schemes and devices. Now, here's, and listen, I'm not one to promote him, all right? But there, you do need to understand some things. So let me read this to you. Just listen. Satan is intelligent, keen, brilliant, canny, cunning, quick, brainy, and shrewd. He is strong, capable, influencing, and determined. He's a wise strategist, orderly planning and arranging systematic assaults against humanity. He is the epitome of an opportunist, knowing when to strike with his destructive power. You need to be aware of that. See, the enemy has kind of sown into our culture that he's this dumb, ignorant guy that runs around with a red costume with a pitchfork and a pointed tail and some little horns. All right? He is not. Okay? And there's some of us, I don't want you to overestimate him, but I don't want you to underestimate him either. You need to be aware of your adversary. However, okay, here's the good news. When the Holy Spirit's supernatural strength is released in us, he is no match for us. We are empowered to deal victoriously with this archenemy of the faith. Okay? You need to know that. That's why John wrote and he said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Yes, he's a worthy adversary. Yes, he's smart. Yes, he's intelligent. Yes, he's more determined than a lot of Christians are. But if you will outlast him and you have the power that God wants to make available to you on the inside of you, you can defeat him every single time. Here's what you need to understand. This is a superhuman power that God makes available for us for a superhuman task. Okay? All right? So, as we wrap this up, our only hope of reinforcing Jesus' victory. Now, you do understand, and we said this at the beginning, Jesus has already won the fight. So you and I are sent in to enforce that victory. We're not trying to win the fight. The fight's already been won. You and I have been deputized to go in and enforce that victory. So our only hope of reinforcing Jesus' victory and demonstrating Satan's defeat is by receiving the help of this special supernatural power that God makes available to us. So somebody says, what is this power and how do I get it? Come back next week. All right? And we'll continue talking about this. Did you get anything out of this? Amen. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and the depth of your word and for the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for every single person under the sound of my voice. Thank you for revelation, for insight. Lord, thank you for victory that we have in Christ Jesus, and that, Father, we can and we will defeat everything that the enemy tries to bring into our lives. And Lord, I thank you for Jesus and all that he's already won for us, the victory that is already ours. Father, we thank you in advance for it. And Lord, I just pray for every single person that's here tonight. I ask you, Lord, to strengthen them. I ask you, Father, to quicken, make alive their bodies. Father, thank you for healing. Thank you for peace and protection. Thank you for meeting every need of every household. And we love you, Jesus, with all of our hearts, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, thank you so much for being here tonight. If you'd like to give, you certainly may. Brother Reggie will have a container, and you can just drop it in there on your way out. But God bless you. Have a great night. I love you, and we'll see you this weekend.